Now, 2 days ago, on Friday, we had a prayer meeting. How many of you were at the prayer meeting? Raise your hand. We were praying for people who are backslided. And you know what? Yesterday, after preaching, someone came to me and reported and said, you know what? Yesterday, there was an old man that came to church and he said that he came to church asking for a bulletin because he said, 20 years ago, I come to Church of Our Savior, but I backslided and I'm coming back to church. Wow. Well, of course, didn't know that we have no more bulletins. But I'm excited because I realize that whatever we pray, God is listening and He's doing something and He wants to partner with you and I. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this morning and we ask the Lord You will continue to stir our hearts and prepare our hearts for the message that You are giving to us. Attune our ears to hear from You, not just the words spoken, but also, Lord, what Your Holy Spirit is speaking to us. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone say, Amen. Now we have come to the last installment of the Covenant series. Are you excited? Right, this is the end, the last message, the ninth message. So I thought I would start off with a story. There was a story about a priest and a pastor, and they were talking among themselves, and they said, you know what, we should stand by the road and hold this sign, the end is near, and shout out to everybody or every car that's passing by, turn yourself around before it's too late. So they planned to hold this sign, stand by the road, and the first car that passed them by, they shouted, turn around before it's too late. And then the driver actually went down the window and shouted back, who do you think you are, you religious nuts? Leave us alone. And then 2 minutes later, they heard a scream. Ah! And then the pastor said to one another, they say, maybe we should change our sign to be the bridge is broken instead. Now, many people misunderstand what is the end, right? And today, as we talk about the end of the Covenant series, the title of the message is Covenant Endgame. Now, if you play chess, you will know the endgame is when you are checkmate. But when I first heard this title, which is given by our senior pastor, Pastor Daniel Wee, my picture was not of a chess. It was actually of this endgame. How many Marvel fans out there? Raise your hand. I love this movie. But I thought to myself, you know, when I was preparing this message, I say, actually, this picture also can, right? Because when you look at the Bible in Revelation, there's this great final battle at Armageddon, right? This is like the final battle. So the Avengers Endgame kind of give that picture also. But the other thing about this movie, if you have never watched this movie, you'll realize that there's this two part to this whole entire story. The first movie was Infinity War, which all the superheroes at the end, right, many of the good ones and powerful ones died. And there's a cliffhanger that makes you think that, how are they going to win this war? It's like evil is triumphing. But Endgame is the one that you know that, okay, they are going to come back, right? Now, before you watch the movie, you already know one thing, that the Avengers are going to win, right? At least that's how I thought. And I thought it's the same because the Covenant Endgame is really about that. That not just the Avengers going to win, God is going to win, right? When I was in Bible college, we have this class on Revelation. And the lecturer came in and the first thing he said to us was this. All that is summarized in Revelation, I can summarize in two words. Whether you are pre-trib, post-trib, and whatever arguments you have, just remember these two words. Are you excited to know these two words? These two words is Jesus wins, right? Turn to your neighbor and say, Jesus wins. And all that is in Revelation is about that. Jesus wins. It's like this movie, right? Before you even watch it, you know that they're going to win, right? How they're going to win, we do not know. But today, we are going to explore the same thing. That the Covenant Endgame is about Jesus winning. That's the end game of God's covenant. That at the end of the day, God will win. And we must keep that in mind because it is important for us as we study the covenant that it comes to that end. And so as you recap the different covenants, the five explicit ones that was mentioned in the Bible and the implied ones that's not mentioned, we understand that God is bringing all the covenant to this end. Because As you recall, I mentioned that the Bible is all about God's gracious actions to reverse the effects of human sin and to establish a new creation. And this is the kingdom of God that He's establishing. Now, for those of you who are struggling to remember the different covenants, the five covenants, right? I wish to suggest to you, if you are like me, I think in pictures. That's why you see I got many slides, because it helps me to preach better. So I thought of like the Noah covenant, I would think of a rainbow. And the Abraham covenant, I would think of stars, because descendants like the stars. What about the Mosaic covenant, the Ten Commandments? And then the Davidic covenant, you can think of a crown. And of course, the new covenant, you can think of a cross. And not just blood, right? Cross. And if you recall all this covenant, we will come to the fact that this covenantal relationship is reminding us, like what Pastor Daniel is saying, not of just salvation, but God's vision. Say God's vision together. God's vision. God's vision is for us to be in covenantal relationships, not just for us, but for all people. And Israel was supposed to fulfill this vision, but did they fulfill this vision? No. Why? Because their hearts remain unchanged. And so as we come day in and day, week in and week out to hear the covenant series, God is stirring in our hearts to change it, to become more and more like His, that we will capture this vision that He has for the church, for us individually. So what happens at the end? Because when Jesus Christ came, He came to establish the kingdom of God and to inscribe the laws unto our hearts, so that the kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus is going to come again. Amen? And when He comes again, will there be like great rejoicing? I'm sure there's going to be great rejoicing, but there's also going to be great weeping. Because at the end, not everybody will be celebrating. At the end, there will be a great judgment. Because the Bible reminds us that at the end, there's a great separation between the good and the evil. Between those who are following Jesus and those who are not. Between the sheep and the goat, the wheat and the tares. Not everyone will acknowledge Jesus' kingship. And that's why we want to start off today with the prophecy of the kingdom in the Old Testament in Zechariah chapter 14. Can you read with me the first three verses together? Behold, a day is coming for the Lord, when the spoil taken from you will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses plundered, and the women raped. Half of the city shall go out into exile, but the rest of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as when He fights on a day of battle. Now this prophecy is reminding us that at the very end there's going to be a great battle. There will be a separation between those who are of the Lord and those who are against the Lord. And God is going to come in battle against the enemies of the Lord. And when God is fighting against the enemy, who is going to win? Jesus wins. Right? We already know that Jesus wins, but this is going to happen. And when you read on in verses 4 to 7, you read about enemies scattered, running away. And then in verse 8, it says this, on that day living waters shall flow out of from Jerusalem, half of them to the eastern sea and half of them to the western sea. It shall continue in summer as in winter. Now, as you are reading this in Zechariah, you must start to picture this as a relationship to Ezekiel 47. Those of you who have read Ezekiel 47, you heard of this river that comes up from the temple, that flows out from the temple. First of all, you know, it was knee deep, then it was ankle deep, then it was, ankle first, then knee, then waist deep, and then it became a river. And then it will flow to the river Araba, which is the Dead Sea. Now, we all know that the Dead Sea, there's no living creatures there. But the Bible says in this prophecy that when the river that flows out from the temple touches the Dead Sea, there will be living creatures there. So this is a picture, not just of gloom, right? This is also a picture of restoration. It's a restoration, not just of the physical, but the relational. So God is reminding us, while this is happening, there is a great separation. There is a time where God is going to restore the nation. And then in verse 9, it says this, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. All nations. It is not just king over Singapore. It is king over all nations. That's why the mission for us is not just in Singapore, but also beyond. And then it goes on to say in verse 11, it shall be inhabited. There shall never again be a decree under destruction. Jerusalem shall dwell in security. Now, right now, if I ask you, is Jerusalem a city of peace? No, it has been fighting until now. It's still fighting. But there will come a time where God is going to restore peace to Jerusalem. And then in verses 12 to 13, the enemies of God's people will be punished. And that will be the judgment day. And it says, on this day, a great panic from the Lord shall fall on the enemies of the Lord. And this is a picture where you cross-reference to Joel 3:2. It says, I will gather all the nation and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Now, the name for Jehoshaphat is God will judge. And if you go to Israel, it is at this valley. And this is the place where it is in between the Mount of Olives and the Temple Mount. If you go to Israel and stand on Mount of Olives, you can see this. This is the valley. Sometimes it's known as the Kindred Valley. Or also known as the Valley of Decision. Because in Joel 3:14, it talks about this Valley of Decision. At the Valley of Decision, the day of judgment is going to happen. Now, God is going to judge the enemies of the Lord. Now, whose decision is this? It's not your decision. At that point of time, it's too late to say, God, I want to follow you. Actually, the valley of decision is a decision of the Lord. This is the decision he's going to make. Now, if you still don't understand, I was thinking how to explain it even clearer so that, you know, people like me will understand, or even aunties will understand. I thought to myself, maybe this picture will be easier. This is like the valley of decision to me when I was younger. The couch, like I was sitting, is like the valley of decision. And of course, when the judgment comes, is when my mother took out the very long, we call it the too long tau, the very long cane, and then come to us and about to, you know, punish us. So I felt like this is the valley of decision. Now, think about it. When I was young, and when I was naughty, then my mom would do that, right? But sometimes it's not me, and sometimes it's my brothers. So I'll be the bystander looking there and say, well, thank God it's not me. Now, if you are like that, right, which one do you think is better? To sit on the couch or to be bystanding? Bystanding, right? Because you will be like, thanking God and it's not me. Now, at the valley of decision, I want you to know that the enemies of the Lord will be punished. Right? This is the place where God's decision, his wrath is going to pour out on the evil people. And we want to stand on the side of the Lord. Amen. We want to know that at this point of time, the final judgment is going to come. And so this is the place. This is the valley. In fact, some people believe that this is the valley that Jesus actually entered into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. All right? And that's why there's a gate. In fact, the gate was sealed already because they also think that Jesus is going to come back again in this valley. So they sealed the gate. Some people believe that, you know, this gate should be sealed. Don't let him come. But you know what? No matter what, God is going to come back because Jesus wins. All right? I believe that we must prepare for this day. And in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16, then everyone who survives of all the nations that have come against Jerusalem shall go up year after year to worship the Lord of hosts, to keep the Feast of Booths. In the end, the Lord will be king over all the earth. The final battle will be over, and in the end, God will reign. It's like Jesus, when he is lifted up, he will draw all men unto him. There will be a final judgment, final restoration, and God will be king. Now, to keep this in mind is important because we are living in this day and age where you're struggling with your own circumstances, your family, your work, your struggle, and you probably are not thinking about the end. And so it is important to tell yourself, in the end, it will be okay. If it is not okay, it's not the end yet. Can you turn to your neighbor and say that? In the end, you'll be okay. If it is not okay, it's not the end yet. The sermon also not the end yet. And when I was an army officer, I used to say that a lot to my men because we have to carry out a lot of missions. And in reservist, it's harder because their stomach is getting bigger and bigger and they are moving slower and slower. So every once in a while, I'll tell them, you know, the mission, in the end, you'll be okay. You will go to the canteen and have your cup of coffee. But when the going is tough, the tough gets going. So I say, in the end, it's okay. If it's not okay, means not the end yet. And every once in a while, I have soldiers falling out, heat stroke and this and that. And there will be some soldiers struggling. I say, sir, how? And mission end already or not? I say, how do you feel? He say, okay or not? Not okay, then not the end yet. Alright, and as I was sharing this quote a lot, I realized that this quote is actually taken from John Lennon. Now, if you know John Lennon, he's one of the members of the Beatles. He said everything will be okay in the end. If it's not okay, it's not the end. But it's not very okay for him even at the end. Because John Lennon was actually murdered in 1980. Now, 14 years earlier, he actually said this on public, that the Beatles are more famous than Jesus Christ. And I think sometimes we don't take account of what we say. And for John Lennon, in his context, when he said this, he was living a very carefree life, and this is not what I'm talking about. In fact, for those who are far away from God, there is not a day of rejoicing at the end. But for all of us who are in Christ Jesus, and you're very certain that you're following after God, in the end, it will be okay, because God will bring the final restoration. Let's look at another prophecy of the kingdom in Isaiah 2. Isaiah 2 verse 2, it says, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains." And this is Jerusalem. It is referring to Jerusalem, that it will be lifted up, and the same picture, all nations shall flow to it. Now think of the mountain of the house of the Lord. You will remember that at one point of time, Jesus was asking a Samaritan woman for a drink. And then after the conversation, the woman said, "Which mountain should we worship?" trying to distract him. He said, "The Jews say worship at Jerusalem. You know, the Samaritan will worship at Mount Gerizim. Which one?" And Jesus said, "Neither, because those who worship me shall worship in spirit and in truth." And that's why when we offer our worship to God, it is not just a physical place. That's what Pastor Kim Yong has rightly said last week. It is the rulership of God, and that's where we have the kingdom of God. And so when we worship in spirit and in truth, that's where God resides. So where is God's address? Is he at 130 Margaret Drive? For sure, right? Because we are here. Is he at your house? For sure, right? Because you are there. And God will reside, his presence will be residing wherever you are. And that's where we see the kingdom of God ringing. Right? And then in verse 3 and verse 4, it talks about how God revealed to them the way, the vision for heaven. Peace will come to the earth as a result, a relational kingdom. And then if you turn to the book of Revelation in chapter 11, verse 15, "Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying," shall we read together? "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever." Now, if you look at the news today and you look at the kingdom of the world, I don't think it is getting better. In fact, it's getting worse and worse. While we have greater technology, we have greater communication, the morality of humanity is decaying. It's getting worse and worse. The kingdom of the world, the Bible says, one day will become the kingdom of our God. That is the end game plan. But are we there yet? Are we there yet? No, we are not there yet. So where are we? We are here. You know, we are in this period whereby God has established the kingdom of God, but it is not fully fulfilled. So it is in the now and not yet. So God has established the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is going to come again. We are in this season. And there's an article written by David Brams, and he described it as this: "For now, Christians live in a great theological tension. We already possess every spiritual blessing in Christ, but we do not experience the fullness of this blessing yet. In one sense, we are already adopted, redeemed, sanctified, saved. In another sense, these experiences are not yet fully ours." So it's like the couple that's just got engaged. They look at an engagement ring, but they are not married yet. So this is the period. So when you come to your leader, come to me, and then You start to say, Pastor, how come I'm struggling with this? How come my life is like this? How come I'm facing all these things even though I've already believed in Jesus? I thought we can, you know, be overcomers. Yes and no. Because we are in the now and not yet. But at the end, it will be okay. And I believe that we are really at the end of the end, right? How many of you believe that we are at the end of the end? Raise your hand. Oh, not a lot, huh? But I better remind you, we are really at the end of the end. Because when you know that you are at the end of the end, you'll live a life very differently. There will be a sense of urgency. And I hope that you begin to live like this because you want to face Jesus with a ready and prepared heart, right? You want to be like the 10 virgins that actually have enough oil. You do not want to be the ones that say, oops, oops. And Jesus will come back again. And the promised kingdom that was given to Abraham, we are at this stage where we are supposed to become the blessing to the nations. And so, what is the church mandate? The mission that was given to us. Church is given a mandate of the mission, and that is to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the very end of age. And that's what Jesus commanded the disciples on that mountain when he commissioned them. And then in Acts 1:8, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And if you go on to read the rest of the gospel commissioning, you will start to see there's a pattern. First of all, going out to the nations to preach the gospel is repeated. In Mark 16:15, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. All right, and then in Luke 24, verse 46 to 48, you know, it says Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And then it goes on to say, we are witnesses of these things. John 20, 21, it says, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. Now, in all the gospel messages, including the two that I put here, it talks about the promised Holy Spirit that's going to come. So to me, the commissioning comes together with the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And for all of us who are kind of receiving or we have received the Great Commission, we must remember it is endowed by the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is not just to give us the gifts to speak in tongues or to perform miracles. All these things happen is for the message to go out. And when you are empowered by the Holy Spirit, you will have courage and boldness to speak the gospel. And that's why the 11 disciples turned the world upside down. And that's why I keep saying this. The church is not meant for us to spectate, but to participate. We must be involved. Turn to your neighbor and say, be involved. Can you say it like with more enthusiasm? I felt like I'm really excited, but you are like, I'm losing you already. Can you say that to another person and say, be involved? Okay, so there's three things I felt like, you know, after having this picture, this vision in mind, for us as a church, we must remind ourselves, we gather to scatter. Say with me, we gather to scatter. So there's a church gathered, and when you are scattered, you are still the church. When the pandemic came, I realized that the church was scattered, right? The church was scattered, but some people have got like Christian amnesia. They forgot their identity. They were scattered and they go out there, they stop behaving like Christian. They forgot that, oh, I'm a Christian. Really? I was a Christian? And I think that's not the point. We are supposed to gather and scatter. We gather on Sunday, we scatter, meaning that we will go out and tell people. And Matthew 5:13 says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Salt is not meant to be in the salt shaker. Now, can you imagine if we are all salt? Like, we are salt people, not the kind of salt. Huh? We are in this container, and then we talk to one another, we sing salty songs, we read salty verses, and then we are happy, and then every now and then, the salt will talk to one another and say, how wonderful it is, you are in this container. Look at the ventilators up there. It's so airy, so transparent, so nice. And then once in a while, some of the salt, right, will say, hey, no, it's not so easy, you know, because sometimes we'll be turned upside down and some of our brothers and sisters will be thrown out of these ventilators. And then they will go out there and they will never come back again. And worst of all, we are thrown into very hot soup sometimes. And our brothers and sisters perish in the soup. And one of the old salt probably will wisely say, you know what, even though our brothers and sisters go out there and drop into the hot soup, just remember this, that the soup will never taste the same again. Amen. You are supposed to go out there. Do not be afraid. Be courageous. Be bold. As you go out there, while it is dark, while it is scary, while sometimes you may lose yourself, you know what? You are supposed to be influencers. Not in the way of social media, but in the way of the gospel. And so I was thinking to myself in the pandemic when we were celebrating the 55th birthday of Singapore. I was actually running 55 kilometers, you know, through many days to celebrate National Day myself because pandemic, I cannot go out, so run myself. And then the Holy Spirit touched me and said, you can run 55K, can you touch 55 people? So I thought, okay, I will do that. And so I went out there together with another staff. So we have this creative idea. I wrote 1 to 55. You know, when I was young, I played this tikam tikam. You just call for a number and you get a prize. So I went from house to house together with one of our staff. And then we were knocked on some doors. I think it was somewhere in Tiong Bahru. Okay. And then we will knock and say, Happy National Day! They say, who are you? Are you from, you know, the government or something? I say, no, we are here to celebrate National Day with you. We have 1 to 55, choose a number. And they will say, oh, okay, 25. Then I say, oh, 25, you want tissue paper, yay. Because we got budget constraint, so we got a lot of tissue paper. So we gave out a lot of tissue, a lot of potato chips, and after that, we'll pray for them. And out of that whole knocking doors, right, actually we prayed for quite a number of people, 40 odd over. Some were busy, but three of them actually said the sinner's prayer with us. And they are probably followed up by other churches. But we praise God, right? We do not know how the gospel seed is going to be sown, and we just keep sowing. And so go out there and tell them, because we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. God is making his appeal through us. Meaning to say that you are the bridge. You are the one that God is using. It is not just the pastors. It is not just, you know, those who are in full-time ministry. Turn to your neighbor and say this. Pastor is talking about me. He's talking about me. Because he's always talking about you. We are ambassadors. And so as ambassadors, you need to know the gospel message. You need to know it by heart so that you can actually share the gospel in 1 minute. And if you cannot share the gospel in 1 minute, just remember these 5 points. Like people ask you, can you summarize the gospel, you know, in 1 minute? You say, number one, God is the one who created the whole universe. He's the creator. Number two, all have sinned against him. They have fallen short of his glory. And number three, sin has brought us death, eternal death. The wages of sin is death. But the good news is God has sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us. 3 days later, he rose again and he has given us this eternal life. And right now, you have a choice to make, to follow God and receive this blessing or to actually, you know, remain the same, but you will face God one day with all your sins. So, simple gospel presentation, I think everybody should learn. Now, if you still do not know how, I have a very simple way for you. Those of you who have handphones, and that is everyone, right? You can download this app called John 3:16 app. This is an app developed by Heart of God Church, and I love this app because it is so easy to use. It's animated. All you need to do is go to your friend and say, have you seen this app before? And they will probably say, never. And they say, very cute, huh? Hey, what's your name, huh? Oh, Debbie. Then I will type Debbie. Remember, choose a female avatar. Okay, so then Debbie. Nice or not, nice or not. And all you need to do is ask the person to click next. And every time click next, you just read the words that's there. And the gospel will be presented. How easy it is. And I think there are many, many good evangelistic tools out there. Use them, know them, so that you can present them. And also get the right vocabulary, because we are engaging different groups of people. And when you are engaging young people, you need to speak their lingo because their language is a bit different. In fact, I was told that I spelled wrongly. The date is D-E-D. not dead, but it sounds like dead to me. So when they say dead, D-E-D, it means funny. When they say slay, it means slowish. When people say woke, I think now all of us are quite woke already, right? And then goat. When I first heard goat, I keep telling my children, I want to be sheep, not the goat, no? Because God one day will separate the sheep from the goat. But actually, they are trying to tell me it's the greatest of all time. So truth no longer has bearing sometimes in the language that we use. So if you want to share the gospel, you need to be aware, all right? You need to be aware so that you use the right language and don't be easily offended. When people are doing certain things, don't come around and say, hey, how can you say such thing? Actually, try to understand them, because when you start to understand them, you will start to care for them. And people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. So don't use busyness as an excuse not to care. Don't use guilt as a motivation, and don't use fear as a manner to care. So we gather as a church so that we can scatter. So number two, we scatter together. Can you say that with me? We scatter together. Are you confused already? We gather to scatter, and we scatter together. So go and tell, come and see. We are also getting people in. We are also gathering them, right? Because wherever you are, you can gather. It's like the wedding feast that is written in the Gospel of Matthew and Gospel of Luke. So there's this wedding feast, and the king has invited many people, but many people have rejected. And in Luke 14:23, can you read with me together? Go. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. Now the word compel, can you say with me again? Compel. In the original Greek, it means to force. You may not like this word, but that is the message. It feels like very bad to force people to come to church, right? But the word compel is kind of force. Now, if you think of another word, compel, that was found in Scripture, I would think of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. Christ's love compels us, right? Now, when I went to do a word study, I realized the two words compel were the same in English. It's different in Greek. Because in 2 Corinthians 5:14, the word compels means hold together. Christ's love holds us together, you know? And then there's certain kind of motivation, right? But in this passage, in Luke 14, the word compel is to force. Now, before you go on further to think, how come pastor asks us to force people come church? Now, of course, we cannot be obnoxious people. But you must think about it in the way you care for people. Because as a parent, I know that when I have babies, when they are very young, when they are whining, crying, when I was sleeping in the middle of the night, when baby is crying, how many of you will say, aiyah, never mind lah, just stuff the baby 1-2 nights, then they will learn how to sleep already lah. Will you say that? No, you will be compelled to come out. You'll be forced to come out. And even if you are not forced by yourself, because sometimes I'm quite a deep sleeper. Once I sleep, I cannot wake up. And I'll wake up on time. Man. I don't need alarm. Man. My wife, on the other hand, very light sleeper. So she's very good. So all my three children are very well taken care of, because the night duty, or the morning duties, she does it very well. And of course, I said breastfeeding, man, so it's your job. So I cannot do much. I remember there was once, I was sleeping very deep, soundly, deeply. Then I was compelled by a diaper. I felt this like flying diaper. One diaper just fly to my face. And I woke up. I do not know what happened. I said, what happened? Of course, clean diaper, not used one. Probably she want to use one already. I got out. I said, dear, what happened? What happened? He said, can you see that I cannot move? Can you please help me? And I said, okay. So I was compelled to help her. Do I complain? No lah. I mean, you know, after I was compelled, I realized that, I should, right? Before you think that I'm a very bad father, I do have, times where I get up and make milk for my children. But you're compelled, right? You're forced. Now, when your children are growing older, and my children will have all kinds of excuses, even in nursery onwards. My eldest daughter loved to go to school. The second one and the third one are all kinds of excuses. My second girl in kindergarten will tell me, daddy, I got stomach ache. I say, so how to help you with your stomach ache? Maybe I should eat McDonald's. I say, McDonald's can help you. So her stomach ache is to get out of school and for me to bring her to McDonald's. Now, as a parent, would you just say, okay, lah, since you want to do this, then we do, lor. Or they cannot get up to go to school. Ah, never mind, lah, sleep, lah, baby. Just sleep. It's okay. Since you are sleeping beauty, you need more sleep. Will you say that? No, you will be like, wake up. You know, you cannot be late for school. Huh? You know, next time you cannot go to school. Then how? You become a road sweeper. You know, that kind of thing. So anyway, as parents, we are desperate. We use all kinds of wrong ways of parenting, right? Because you want to compel them because you love them, right? Of course, I'm not saying that we use all the bad language. Don't tell your children they're going to be road sweeper. Hey, nowadays, anyway, road sweeper earn quite a lot of money. Okay, so anyway, don't tell them this kind of thing, right? But remember how you care for your children. This is the same attitude we need. By all means, win some. And so, you know, I'm always reminding myself, even as a pastor, when I go and do evangelistic meeting, I cannot just always dress like this. Okay, this collar is to remind me I'm a slave. I'm a slave to Jesus Christ. So when I go and do outreach, especially when I'm among people, I don't dress like that to exercise, right? So I remember pre-COVID, I have this group of aunties together with Pastor Debbie, and we were exercising and we visited them. And I was trying to compel them to come church. They will always give excuse, no lah, no lah. So one day I thought of this way, and I thought maybe I should invite them for a party. So I told them, hey, my birthday coming. And they were very excited. They said, really? Musi, your birthday, when? I said, November. You want to celebrate with me? No? I said, yeah. I'm going to throw a party, you know. I want to invite you. You are my special guest. Actually, I only invited them. That's the only people that I have. So I just have a party for them. And they said, so where is this party? Is it at your house? I said, no. It's opposite only, very near your place. It's at 130 Market Drive. Can you come? They say, okay, we'll be there. Then we'll come to church. And then we actually have a celebration at 308. And during this celebration, we had some songs, you know. And then after I stood up and I share my testimony with them, I even do an altar call, but none of them received Christ. But however, I just really want them to know my story. After that, I felt like they were touched and they know me much better. I do not know about you, but for me, I really want to encourage you to just be like Paul, because that's what Paul does. When I go to reach out to the old people, especially, you know, on the left side, right, I have to dress up at this agogo kind of dressing, very tight, very uncomfortable, and I have to wear a wig, pretend I'm Kao Ling Fong, and come out singing, Ran Sao Ba Ho Niao. And then my wig will fly off, then old people will laugh, and then I'll share my testimony. Why do I do this? Because I want to win the old people. Why do I dress up like Bob the Builder? Until today, there are children calling me Bob the Builder instead of Pastor Chris. You have to tell your children I'm not Bob the Builder. Okay, but why do we do this? Why do we dress up as astronaut? Because we want to win them. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says this in verse 22. To the weak, I became weak that I may win the weak. I become all things to all people that by all means, I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessing. So we gather to scatter. We scatter to gather them, and finally, we abide together. Part of bringing them in is to remind one another that this is the community of faith. It is not just conversion, but it is adoption. That's why baptism is important. That's why coming to learn the Word of God is important. We just sang the song in the worship set that as we abide more, we will bear much fruit. And so, this is it. As we gather together, we want to abide with Christ, because at the end of the day, in the covenant endgame, Jesus wins. And John 15:8-9 says this, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. And Church of Our Savior is currently running at least 3 Alpha courses. And to me, the Alpha courses are very good to actually bring them into the community. Last week, I joined an Alpha group, and 2 of them accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Shall we celebrate together? And one of them, who has not made a decision, said this 3 years ago when her own son became a Christian, she decided to invite all her other gods out of the house. And then she's on this journey. She said, I'm a free thinker now. All right, so I just come and I thought it is important for me to get to know this faith. And then she said this last week. She said, but I'm starting to pray. I don't know whether it works, but I'm starting to pray. Wow. Praise God, isn't it? Because I'm not ready, but I'm praying. I'm not ready, I'm coming to church. I'm not ready, every week I see her. That's part of adoption, isn't it? I tell you, these are the people that's going to stay in church. These are the people, they are not going to make a one-time commitment only, because their commitment is real. And praise God for Alpha Course. And I encourage you, if you have never done Alpha Course before, please gather yourself together and start an Alpha Course in yourself. But what we're excited about this, I want you to know that in Singapore, from 2000 to 2010, we have been seeing growth in the Christian faith. From 14.6% to 18.3%, a 3.7% growth rate. But in the last 10 years, from 2010 to 2020, the growth has been very small. In fact, the one that's growing is no religion. And so this is something that we need to take note of. And I've often tell people that we need to highlight that it is important to reach out to the next generation. Why? Because the youth and the young adults is declining. All right, the numbers are declining. If you look at the numbers in 2010, those people who were 15 years old declared themselves to be Christian was 12.82%. Now in 2020, the 15 years old has dropped to about 11.75%. Now those who are 15 years old, 10 years later, if you go down the chart, all the way here, they would have been 25 years old, right? And you would think that 12.82% would be the same, but it is not. 12.82% has dipped down to 12.22%. What does this mean? It means that people who have declared themselves as Christian when they were in their youth days, when they become young adult, has left the church. A big portion of them, all right? And this is staggering. And it's important for us to be reminded that the task for us at hand, that we must be involved in the next generation. Now, you don't need to be young to be involved in the next generation. You need to be passionate about it. And we are not just talking about reaching out to the young people, because the old people God also loves. We also want to reach out all generation. But the work for the young generation is intergeneration. The young people cannot lead themselves sometimes. We need to be involved. The mission is to make disciples. If I were to ask you, who is your disciple? Do you have a name? If you don't have a name, maybe it's time to pray that you will be able to make disciples. Now, in closing, I thought to myself, you know, we can do many, many things, but we can miss the point too. And we can cry for many things in our life, things that we are upset about, we are struggling with, but it may not be aligned with God's heartbeat. I remember there was a day when my eldest daughter was sobbing. She was crying in my bedroom, crying really loud. And as a father who cares for her, I was worried, so I rushed in. She was like so loud, really loud, whining, crying. So I went there, and lo and behold, she was sitting on my bed. Her laptop was open and she was sobbing. So I thought maybe she lost a project, maybe, you know, something happened to her. I rushed there and I looked at her. I said, what happened? And I noticed she was actually watching a Korean drama. And then she said, Daddy, why he left her? Then I feel like slapping her. 欺骗我的感情. And suddenly I thought to myself, I said, you know what? My girl is crying for all these things. There are a lot of things that we cry for, maybe not very important. You know, the Bible says that when Nehemiah heard that the city was destroyed, the temple was gone, it was in ruins, even when he was Babylon, he knelt down, he wept, and he wanted to go back to rebuild the walls. I hope that today, as you see the statistics, I want you to have a heart that God wants to put in you. A heart for the lost. Not just for those who have never heard, for those who have heard but has left. And on Friday, when we call for parents who have a child who has lost the faith, you know, so many of them came up. So many of them came up. And they were standing here all the way to the end. We have the youth praying for the parents, crying out. But as we cried out, as we prayed, I know that God is listening. And this morning, I want you to cry out to God for the loss. Can you do that? So as we end with this closing, we're going to sing the song a bit. And I'm going to invite you later on to come if you know of someone who has lost their faith. Maybe your husband is not here with you. Maybe your children is not here with you. Maybe your friends who brought you to Christ has left the faith. My wife, the one that brought my wife to faith, is no longer walking with the Lord. We want to pray for people like that. Because I think if all these backsliders, these prodigals come back to church, there will be a revival. Amen. Amen. Yes, Lord, let this be our prayer. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause, as I walk from earth into eternity. Lord, heal my heart, Lord. God, oh Rabashia, oh Rabashia, Andrea. Can I invite right now, those of you, maybe you know a name, there's someone that you're praying for, that backslider, and we know that we have prayed for our parents on Friday, but some of you are not there, and you want to stand in the gap for them. Can I invite you, as we sing the song again, to come out? Our pastors will be here to pray with you, and if there's a lot of people coming out, can I invite also lay leaders, cell leaders to come and minister together? Come, let's come and pray together and stand in the gap. Hallelujah. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Show me how to love like you have loved me. Father, we lift up all these people into your hands, Lord. Those who have lost their faith, lost their bearing. Some have been disheartened, some has been hurt, some have been deceived by the evil one. Lord, some probably in the wrong company. Lord, we pray that you will bring good Christians, Lord, around them. Surround them with good Christians. Bring us to them, because today as we heard the message, we want to be a blessing to them. Help us not to be obnoxious, but help us, Lord, to be able to compel in a way that is acceptable, that is godly, that is pleasing to you, Lord. So draw these people back into the fold, into your arms, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Service is over. If you still need prayer, our pastors are here. God bless you.